because that was the dangerous time when would-be messiahs would come in and say, I'm here to start a new kingdom. Right before the Passover, the Roman legion from the Decapolis would come down and settle into Jerusalem, just so that nobody would have any crazy idea about starting a new kingdom. By the way, you know what the symbol was for the Roman legion in the Decapolis? A boar's head, the head of a pig. And the reason that they would do that is when the Romans occupied territory, they would just try to take a little bit of what the culture was that day to say, we're a little bit sensitive to you, but we're still in control. So the symbol of the Roman legion of the Decapolis was a boar's head. Okay? Jews regarded the other side of this place as where Satan lived. It was dark, it was evil, it was oppressive, it was demonic. And no God-fearing Israelite would ever go to the other side, especially no rabbi would ever go to the other side. And then one day his disciples found that their rabbi Jesus, after he finishes this amazing day of ministry, just casually says, hey, let's go over to the other side. And they're going, what is he doing? Doesn't he know that the kingdom of God is on our side? It's almost like he doesn't know that's the other side. It's almost like he thinks that's his side. It's almost like he thinks every side belongs to him. It's almost like he thinks that all peoples of the earth are going to be blessed now through him, even those seven nations of Canaan. Hey, guys, let's go over to the other side, he says. Get in the boat. So they do, and off they go. How do you think the disciples are feeling about this trip? They're not happy campers. They're confused. I can imagine they're irritated. But most importantly, they're probably scared out of their wits. And as they're traveling over, a storm comes up as they're crossing over to the other side, and it's a real bad storm. This is not uncommon for the Sea of Galilee. Weather fronts will come over the Golan Heights, and you'll never see them coming. Also, the Sea of Galilee is on a tectonic plate. And the Sea of Galilee is not a huge ocean by any means. It's a big lake. But because it sits on the tectonic plate, when the earth shifts, you can actually have tsunamis that take place on the Sea of Galilee. So here, this storm comes up. They're not surprised by this. We're not supposed to be going over to the other side. They regarded dark powers there. Actually, there was a superstition that the rulers over the sea and over nature were evil. So when a storm comes up, they're going, of course it's going to happen. Superstition. And on top of this, they're upset in the middle of the storm. Why? Because Jesus is sleeping. Does anybody see the irony in this? Jesus was a tecton, what we say is a carpenter, but what a carpenter was in that day was known as a tecton, especially in this area. This is not an area with a lot of forest. This is an area of a lot of rock where he is from. So he was a stonemason that also worked with wood. He was known as a tecton. So they're upset because in the middle of this storm, the carpenter, the tecton, is asleep, and the fishermen who do this all day long are doing what? They're freaking out. Incredible irony. And finally, they kind of look at Jesus and they say, aren't you concerned that we're going to die? And Jesus rubs his eyes and goes, not really. He looks outside the boat and he says, peace, be still. And the wind stops and the waves die down. Amazing. And they land. And now this is in Mark 5. They land on the other side. No crowd. They just left that side, and the crowds were so big that he had to go out on a boat so people could hear. They land on this side, and it's crickets. No crowds come to see them. There's just one man. He's a demon-possessed man who is so repulsive and so desperate that he's been thrown out of his own community. They've tried to bind him with chains to keep him from being destructive, and he would break the chains. He cries out in torment all the time. And for some reason, that bothers people. They don't want that going on. He cuts himself with rocks until he bleeds, and so they get rid of him. We don't want you to be a part of our community anymore. This is just too much. And he's out living amongst the tombs. That's the reception committee for Jesus and the disciples on the other side. And he sees Jesus coming, and he falls to his knees before Jesus, and he's terrified, and he says, "What do you want with me? In the name of God, don't torture me." Jesus says to the evil spirit in Mark 5, 9, first part, "What's your name?" And the response is, "Legion, for we are many." Legion's a loaded word in this story. There's a legion of foreign soldiers, and this is where they live. That word is a reminder of all the powers that Jesus is up against. Spiritual powers, but also political powers. And they're afraid of Jesus, and they ask to be sent into a herd of animals. Does anybody remember what animal they asked to be sent into? Huh. Now again, this is a loaded story. Mark 5:13, and the herd of about 2,000 pigs rushed down a steep bank into the lake, and they drowned. Now, this story would have read differently in Jesus' day than it would in ours. Sometimes we kind of think of pigs as cute, right? You know, like potbelly pigs as pets and stuff. So it seemed kind of sad that all these cute little pigs would die. But again, this is different in Jesus' day. This is sacred idolatry for the Canaanites. This is a sign of everything that is against God. If you read the book of 1 Maccabees, Jewish patriots were forced by Rome to eat the flesh of pigs. And when they resisted, they were all slaughtered. So this is also a symbol of Roman power of the legion. Guys, you got to understand, this is a huge spiritual contest that's going on right now. And the pigs lose. And what this is a very clear statement about the authority of King Jesus. The people's response is fascinating. We're told that those tending the pigs ran off and recorded this in the town and the countryside. Just imagine this with me now, okay? You're the pig herder working for the guy that owned all the pigs. You take off in the morning and you got 2,000 pigs. You come home at night, you got zero. Natural question would be, where's my pigs? The response you're probably not expecting to hear is, weirdest thing I've ever seen, mass suicide. They all just took off and jumped over the cliff. So they go tell the story. Wouldn't you? 2,000 pigs jumping off the side of a cliff? Pretty impressive story. It's a strange story, and the people on the other side, they all come out to see what's happened. And they see this man that they've thrown out of their community because nobody could do anything with him, and they see this man now dressed. And they see him in his right mind. And they see him calm. And they see him talking to Jesus and the disciples. And this is interesting. So there's a great power at work here, and what's their response? They're afraid. And the people plead with Jesus to leave their region. They don't respond to the miracle saying, "This is great. This is phenomenal," because that's what happened on the other side, right? It says that the people started thinking, "I know a child that's sick, a child in torment. I'll bring them to Jesus," and he healed them. On the other side, they don't do that. What do? They beg him to go away. Why beg him to go away? Well, I think it's because he's got power, but he's not one of them. He's from the wrong side, and he might use his power to hurt them. So they beg him to go away, and Jesus says, "Fine, I'll go away." But a very interesting part of the story, and this is in Mark 5:18. Jesus is getting into the boat, and the man who had been demon-possessed comes up and he begs Jesus to take him. He comes to Jesus and once more falls on his knees. He says, I've been living here in this darkness my whole life. It's destroyed me. It's ruined me. Now I want to be with you. I want to learn from you. I want to be one of your followers. Take me with you. Let me go. There's room in the boat. Please take me. You see, he just doesn't make a request. He begs. He's desperate. And Jesus says no. Up to this point, what has Jesus been saying to people? Come and see. Follow me. Follow me. Come and see. And for the first time, he says, no. Stay here. I don't want you to follow me. What I want you to do is go tell your story. Can you imagine what this man is thinking and feeling at this moment? Watching that boat row away. And he's not in it, but he says to himself, I'm going to do what he says. He saved my life, and if he asks me to tell other people about him, that's exactly what I'll do. And he goes from one city to another city in the Decapolis. Can I tell you my story? You knew what I was like. You know what my life was like. Can I tell you my story of what happened? Do you want to hear? Now, here's the rest of the story. This is found in Mark 6:45 and Matthew 14:22 and following. Jesus returns to the Decapolis another time. He tells his disciples, get into the boat. We're going to go back to the other side. And guess what? There's a second storm. The disciples are not real surprised by it this time. The second time, though, Jesus makes them get into the boat and watches as they go out ahead. He doesn't go with them. And they leave at daylight, and it's now about 3 or 4 in the morning, and they're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They've been fighting for hours and hours against this storm, and you can imagine they are about done in. And so the text says, and I love this, this is Mark 6:48. He was about to pass them by. They've been rowing and rowing for hours. They think that they're going to be dead here in a short amount of time because they can't withstand this pressure anymore. And Jesus comes walking out in the water, and it says, and he was about to pass them by. Hey, fellas, how we doing? See you on the other side. No, they cry out one more time. They're terrified. He calms the storm. They return to the region of Decapolis. Something crazy happens, though. This time, great crowds came to see him. And they brought the lame, and they brought the blind, and they brought the crippled, and many others, and they laid him at his feet, and he healed them. And the people were amazed at what they saw, and they, the people on the other side, started praising the God of Israel. The seven nations of Canaan are praising the God of Israel. The first time they went over to the other side, nobody's home. One pathetic, pitiful man, everybody begged him to leave and be out of their community. The second time he comes, it's one of the most dramatic responses in all of the New Testament. More people are more receptive to Jesus than at almost any other place. What happened? One man told his story. One guy told his story. One guy told the story of what Jesus did for him, and it changed whole cities. It changed the whole other side. It changed the spiritual climate on the other side. You know, it's kind of funny. A lot of times people love to argue about religion or different theological issues, but it's hard to argue about your story. Can I tell you my story? Can I tell you, well, what Jesus did for me? It's tough to argue that. It's interesting that there's a way in which that one man could reach people here that even Jesus and the disciples were not reaching because he was one of them. And people will listen to somebody who's one of them. And Jesus wanted his disciples to know that good news is coming, and it's coming for everyone. He wanted to make sure his disciples get it. And so he does another miracle. This is in Mark 8. Turn to Mark 8. Jesus has returned. He's teaching on the other side. And by now, there's a crowd of 4,000 people that have gathered to listen to him. And Jesus says to his disciples, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. Now, I want you to back up for a moment. You're all familiar with this story. This is from Mark chapter 6. There's a miracle, a similar miracle, and it's when Jesus feeds 5,000 people, but that happens on Israel's side. Remember that? These are the Israelite people in Mark chapter 6. Listen to this. In Mark 6, it's the disciples who come to Jesus on the first day, and they initiate a concern. They say, Lord, these people need something to eat. Jesus says, well, what have you got? And there's a few fish and a few loaves. And he says, all right, let's pass them out. And miraculously, he feeds the whole crowd. And the people were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. Can I ask you something? When an Israelite hears the number 12, what do they think of? 12 tribes. Inevitably, they would think of one thing, the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what the number 12 meant to them. By the way, how many disciples were there? Jesus was sending a signal. This is a gutsy move. Everybody understood exactly what Jesus was saying when he selected 12 disciples. God's dream for the greatness of his people is being fulfilled one more time in this little community that I've selected. It was a big deal when he chose 12 disciples. Everybody knew what that was about. And now he sends them out to feed the crowd, and he says, come, bring the leftovers. They gather them in, 12 baskets. God is providing for his people. God remembers his people, Israel. God cares for his people. 12 tribes, 12 baskets. Mark 8, Jesus is on the other side. This time it's kind of interesting. Jesus waits 3 days. Hang in here with me on this one. Last time he just teaches one day, and his disciples say, hey, we got to take care of these people. They're hungry. They've got to be fed. This time he teaches one day. His disciples don't say anything. He teaches a second day. They don't say anything. He teaches a third day. They don't say anything about wanting to feed the crowd. Why not? Because they're on the other side. It's not our job to feed the other side. We feed people on our side. It's not our job to feed the other side. And Jesus says, I have compassion for these people on the other side. I want to take care of them. It's the heart of God. And he miraculously feeds them just like he miraculously fed people in Israel. And he starts out with 7 loaves of bread. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. How many? You think Jesus was getting his budget a little bit better, realized that he overdid it the last time with the 12? What's the 7 represent? 7 nations of Canaan. Jesus is saying, you know, good news is coming for the 12 tribes. I haven't forgotten them. They're mine. I'm going to feed them. I'm going to take care of them. 12 basketfuls left over. But let me also tell you, good news is coming for the 7 nations of Canaan. I haven't forgotten them either. They're mine too, and I'll feed them too. 12 tribes, 7 nations, doesn't matter to me at all. I love them all. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news, and it's good news for everybody. It's good news for this side, and it's good news for the other side, because every side is Jesus' side. And it all happens, humanly speaking, it all happened because one man obeyed Jesus and told his story to anybody who would listen. I'm going to go tell my story. And Jesus is saying to his followers, you know what that guy did over there? I want you to do that too. I want you to tell people your story. In the last words in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus stands on a hill with 11 followers, and this is the end of Matthew, Matthew 28. And 11 is a real poignant number. It's not 12 anymore. Judas betrayed him. 11 is a broken number. And when they see Jesus on the hill, they worshiped him. Them doubted. Doesn't matter. It's not a perfect community. Doesn't matter. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all people. Anybody remember how we started this talk? What did God say to Abraham? I'll make a great nation for all people. We'll be blessed through you. And all the peoples of the earth, everybody, this isn't about one little country. It's not about one side. All the peoples are going to be blessed through you. And God started on that other side with just one person. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the peoples, all the nations, every side. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all the stuff that I've commanded you, and I will be with you. My friends, that's why we're here. That's sometimes called the Great Commission. That's why we exist. It's our mission. That's what we're all about. And Jesus says this, don't be afraid when you go do this because you're not going to do it alone. I will never leave you. You see, earlier he sent his disciples out to do this often. In Matthew chapter 10, he says, the day is going to come one time. He's sending them out. The day is going to come when you're going to go to the Gentiles. Don't worry about what you to say or how to say it, for you will not be speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever had an opportunity where you know this was a divine appointment, that somebody comes up and just asks a question, that you know this is a moment that God has put them in this place for you to tell your story? And all of a sudden you just start speaking and you speak, you're speaking in power and clarity and truth. And you're seeing their eyes well up with tears and get big because it's connecting home, because God is pursuing them. And you know it's not you that's doing it. When you tell the story, Jesus says, there's a power at work that's so much bigger than you, you have no concept. Let me tell you one of my favorite stories. This is from Jeffrey Cotter, who was a Presbyterian pastor. And when this event took place, he was in transition. He didn't have a job at this point, and he was actually pretty low. He was struggling in his life and his purpose and what was going on, and it just seemed like there wasn't a church job position that was opening for him. And so he'd been to a job interview, and he's flying back home, and he says, I was dressed in blue jeans and a T-shirt. And wouldn't you know, the guy who sat next to me was in this most beautiful Armani pinstripe suit reading the Wall Street Journal. And Cotter said he decided that above all, he was not going to get into a conversation with this guy. He said, I felt bad enough about myself. I didn't need to reinforce it. But the guy started talking with him about what he did, and he was very proud of what he did. He said that he was in the figure salon business, and he talked about how they could change a woman's self-concept by changing her body. He says, we've got a plan that we're going to go nationwide with within several years, and I'm going to make $1 million. And Jeff said that he was struck by this man's pride in his work and accomplishments. And so Jeff says, so he finally looked at him after talking about himself for quite a while, and he says, oh, by the way, what do you do? And Jeff tells it like this. He says, the Spirit began to brood over the face of the deep. Order and power emerged from chaos. And a voice and a whisper reminded me, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. He says, I said, it's interesting that we have similar business interests. You're in the body-changing business. I'm in the personality-changing business. He says, we apply basic theocratic principles to accomplish indigenous personality modification. He says the man was hooked. But I knew he would never admit it. Pride is powerful, he said hesitantly. You know, he said, I've heard of that, but do you have an office here in this city that we're going to? He says, oh, we have many offices. We have offices up and down the state. In fact, we're national. We have at least one office in every state of the union, including Alaska and Hawaii. He said he had a puzzled look on his face. He was searching his mind to identify this huge company. He must have read about it or heard about it. Maybe it was in the Wall Street Journal. As a matter of fact, we've gone international, and management has a plan to put at least one office in every country of the world by the end of this business era. He says, and then I paused, and I looked at him, and I said, do you have that in your business? He said, well, no, not yet, but you mentioned management. How does management make that work? He says, well, it's a family concern. There's a father and a son, and they just love everybody. He scratched his head, and he asked skeptically, that must take a lot of capital. I asked, you mean money? Yeah, I suppose so. Actually, no one knows how much it takes, but we never worry because there's never a shortage. The boss always seems to have enough. He's a very creative guy, and money is, well, you know, just there. In fact, those of us in the organization have a saying about our boss. We say he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Oh, he's into ranching too. No, it's just the saying we use to talk about his wealth. My friend sat back in his seat and he asked, well, what about you? I said, you mean the employees? There's something to see. They have a spirit that pervades the organization. It works like this. The father and son love each other so much that their love filters down through the organization, and we just all find ourselves loving each other as well. I know that sounds old-fashioned in a world like ours, but I have people in the organization who are willing to die for me. Oh, by the way, do you have that in your organization? He goes, actually, I was almost shouting now, and people started to get uncomfortable who were sitting around us. Not yet, the man said, quickly changing strategies. But do you have good benefits there? I said, they're substantial. I touted with a grin. I have complete life insurance, fire insurance, all the basics. You might not believe this, but it's true. I actually have holdings in a home that's being built for me right now for my retirement. Do you have that in your business? He answered wistfully, not yet. And now the light was beginning to dawn. He says, you know, one thing bothers me. I've read journals, and if your business is all you say it is, why haven't I heard about it before? That's a good question, I said. After all, we have a 2,000-year-old tradition. You want to come on board? And we became much more than casual strangers over the next 35 minutes. Isn't that a great story? Jesus says, you follow me? Go tell your story. Just go tell your story. It doesn't have to be perfect. You still got doubts, haven't been to school. He says, just go tell the story and don't worry about it and don't be afraid because something greater is in you that is going to be telling this story than what you're capable of. Because when you do that, when you just go out, when you just seek to be a blessing to people on the other side, just a blessing, just to love them, just to serve them, just to tell them a story, when you do that, somebody else is going to be working in you. And this is his word to you and me. Go tell the story, and I'm going to be at work. But I can't do it if you don't open your mouth. Jesus was very clear on this. The number one thing that would keep his followers from going over to the other side and just telling their story wherever they went, the number one thing that would keep them from that was fear. And that's understandable, honestly, because they saw what happened to him. He went to the other side. He said, the kingdom of God is now available, but it just didn't come to this side like everybody was thinking. It came to the other side. It's good news for Roman centurions. It's good news for a demon-possessed guy. It's good for a Samaritan woman at the well who's been married 5 times. It's good news for everybody. And they heard Jesus tell that story, and he told it on their side, and he told it on the wrong side, and they watched him get killed for it. There was good reason to be afraid to tell the story, because it's a dangerous story. A follower of his name, Stephen, told his story about Jesus in the entire 7th chapter of the book of Acts. And there's this unbelievably courageous telling of his story, and they killed him. James told the story, and they killed James. Paul told the story. Paul went around in the ancient world to the other side, all over the place, and he told the story of Jesus. And he was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was stoned, and he was ultimately killed. There's a good reason why people were afraid to tell this story. Jesus said, tell it anyway. You might get killed. You might get thrown in jail. But tell it anyway. So let's talk about you and me. Let's put it in the form of a question. If you offer to tell someone about Jesus, if you invite someone to have a spiritual conversation or discuss an issue on faith, if you ask somebody that if they might like to come to church with you or invite them to your small group to check out spiritual life, what's the worst thing that's going to happen? They might say no. Somebody may say, I don't think so. Thanks for asking, though, but I'll take a pass. But maybe not. A lot of times people are interested. A friend of mine told me about a conversation he recently had. And he asked this guy that he was with, can I pray for you about anything? Is there anything going on in your life that I can pray for? He usually does this when he goes out for lunch. And this guy told him some stuff, and he found out later that he's from a very unspiritual, unchurched background, and no one had ever offered to pray for him before in his life. And he wasn't offended at all. I tell you, in my experience, most people aren't. Most people kind of appreciate it. But there might be some who are. They might say no, and they might even be a little offended. But here's the question. Are we going to let fear stop us from telling our story? You see, we follow a master who went to the other side and he was crucified. And his followers were tortured, they were imprisoned, they were impoverished, and they were killed for doing what he asked them to do. And we might get a little embarrassed. We might get a little reputation someplace. Somebody might say no. Somebody might. But do we really want that to stop us? Do we really want to live in that place? So let's peel the onion back a little more. Where's the other side for you? Where's that other place you don't want to go over to? Who's on the other side that you don't want to talk to? You see, our master is still looking for followers who are willing to go over to the other side. But here's what I need to let you know. Most sociologists and people who study the church about 7 years ago said we went from what was known as a postmodern society to a post-Christian society. Most of the people that you are going to encounter in this world will have no spiritual background now. This next generation coming up are not church people. I did a funeral last year, and I received a phone call from the nephew of the person that I did it, and he said, I want to come to my aunt's funeral, and I'm just wondering what I need to do to come to your church to go to this funeral. And I wasn't registering. I said, I'm sorry. He goes, I've never been to church in my life. I'm 33 years old. Do I have to talk to someone to get permission to come? He was afraid. Was he too unclean to come into our church to say goodbye to his aunt? We live, my friends, on the other side right now. We are on the other side. And there are people who have been cast away. There are people who are afraid of God because of things that have happened in their past, that he's this judging, aggressive God. And they don't know about the God we sang about 40 minutes ago. In the past, there may have been a spot in Christendom where everybody kind of knew the story and at least they were following it, but not us, not now. We've been placed on the other side. And the question that your master has for you today and for me is, are you going to go tell the story of what I did for you? And I will go with you. And I promise you, my spirit will be with you every single moment of that encounter. Because this is the question. There are people in your sphere of influence that only you can reach. Will you reach them? There are prayers for people who do not know God that only you can pray. Are you going to pray them? There's a story that you have with Jesus that no one else has ever had, and only you can tell. Are you going to tell it? God has given you the gifts and the resources. Will you give them? And my friends, God has placed us on the other side. So we've studied together about the heart of God, and this incredible heart he has for the lost. Will you be willing to make a commitment starting today to pray for at least one human being that you know who doesn't know God? Would you take a moment right now and have a face come to mind, a name come to your mind? And will you make a commitment to pray for that person who doesn't know God at least once a day, every single day? Would you pray for them to know God, that he'd be willing to, would you be willing to say, God, whatever you call me to do, however I can bless this person, if you want me to write them a note, I'll write them a note. If you want me to call them and encourage them, I'll encourage them. If you want me to invite them over to our house and to take that next step in their spiritual journey, I'm going to invite them over, even though I'm a little afraid that they're going to say no. If you want me to tell my story of what you have done for me, I will tell my story of what Jesus has done for me, even though I'm afraid. Would you be willing to do that? Don't waste this time and this opportunity. He took you out of your lives and he brought you here now to encounter his heart this week. You see, when we engage the Word of God, it should never be informational that you walk out this door and go, boy, that was interesting. When we walk out this door, it's absolutely, God, I will do what you asked me to do because I am transformed and you're using me to transform this world for you through the power of your Holy Spirit. If you have a story, if you would say, Jesus Christ is the one who went to the cross and died for my sins, and I've been forgiven in this life, and I'm facing death and eternity with confidence. If you're saying then that, for the sake of God, please tell your story. And Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. 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 to the other side and tell your story. Make followers of me out of all peoples and be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth. Let us pray. Oh, Father, give us a heart like yours. Father, allow us to see our world through your eyes. You have given us such an incredible story. We once were lost and now we're found. We were blind, but now we see. We were dead, but now we're alive. The story doesn't get any better than that. And it's all because of your love for us. Father, we offer ourselves to you completely and fully. We defer to you. We subordinate to you. We submit to you. Use us. You have placed us on the other side. Father, may we be a light in the darkness to draw people out, to find hope, to find life, to find you. We pray this in the great name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Restorer, our Savior, and our Master. Amen.